All right, now we're going to jump into 2 Thessalonians. We're in chapter number 2. I think we've got it broken out to where we're going to be just about right. We'll finish up chapter 2, then we'll be able to do a couple of studies out of chapter 3 next couple of weeks before we take off for spring break. Then I have no idea where we're going to be. I don't know where we're going to be after that. All right, so in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. All right, now we're going to move. We're going to move really fast because I got a lot of scripture, okay? You got your pen, number 2 pencil sharpened, and you ready to go? Because I'm going to burn through some stuff right here. This basically gets broken up into 2 separate sections. There, the number 1 section we're going to look at first is what happens to the unbelievers, the followers of Antichrist. Then second, we're going to look at the rewards, the blessings of those who are saved, believers in Jesus Christ. So we're basically looking at 2 different end game results for people, whether we choose to reject the blood of Jesus Christ or receive the blood of Jesus Christ. First, we look at those followers of the Antichrist. And when you think about, do you ever think about when you come in somewhere, like let's say we're coming in back here, when you came in to eat tonight, you had to pick 1 or 2 lanes to get in, didn't you? What do you not want to be in? The slow lane. Amen? You want to be in the fast lane. I want to get up out of that barbecue, you know. So I kind of stand back and watch you. I was late tonight, didn't get in there in time, but I used to try to watch and see. Usually, here's my secret, this line seems to go a little faster on this side over here, so I tend to veer over there. You know, and follow the preacher. Hey, I got a nose for this stuff. So you get in the line, you're not really sure which one's going to be the fast lane. If you get in the one that's the fast lane, you get the food quicker than, do you ever watch somebody in the other lane to see if you get there before them? Come on, you do. You do. So if you get there before them, you're like, you're not obvious, you know, but if you don't, we're a little bit discouraged. So in life, there's a lot of choices that we don't really know how the end result's going to be, if it's going to be good or bad, if we're going to be, you know, happy or we're going to be disappointed. The thing about salvation is we know that when we're saved, we are guaranteed rock solid that we belong to Jesus Christ. Just as solid and guaranteed, those that reject Jesus Christ are not going to go to heaven and they're not going to have a future with Christ. All right, so here's some things. In verse number 10, he said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The word deceivableness means delusion. So they're going to be deluded. Delusional people is what he's talking about here. With all these people that are delusional, this deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, the word perish means, listen to this, it means to destroy fully. Destroy fully, completely, and totally. It literally means there is zero hope for these people that are going to be following the Antichrist. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They've rejected who Jesus Christ is. They've rejected the message of what Christ brought and the word as it is preached. In Luke chapter number 13, verse 3, he says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If we choose to live in that delusional life, and we're going to perish. If you reject the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be destroyed fully, completely. There is zero hope for you outside of believing in Christ here while we have time, while we have breath in our bodies. We can't make that choice after we leave here. We can't go to a purgatory and wait to see if we can get prayed in. There's no such place. We make the choice here while we're on this earth. And I pray that everybody in here is saved. I pray that everybody in here is saved. Can't guarantee that, though. Number of folks in here like we've got today, odds are maybe one or two might not be saved. Maybe more. I don't know. Some people just go through, you know, the motions of religion from a kid even, grow up and go to church because that's what they do. Then you get to a certain age, you get to adulthood, and it's almost like when you start to get under conviction, you're afraid to do anything about it because it's like people are going to laugh at me if I say I'm lost and need to be saved. I've even taught a Sunday school class. I've done this or I've done that. I've filled in positions in the church. What are they going to think of me if I'm lost? I would rather somebody know that I'm lost and me get that set and get it right than for me to go to hell covering up a lie. That's eternal. That's forever. Listen to these two different passages of Scripture. In Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, when Felix was talking to Paul, you know where I'm going. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. So he was under conviction. He trembled, it said. And he answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call thee." You can't get saved on your time. You can't get saved when you think it's going to be more convenient for you. You can only get saved when you're under conviction. He's not guaranteed to convict all the time. He's not guaranteed to convict you every Sunday, every Wednesday night. He's not guaranteed to convict you when you think it's right for you. He'll convict you when he knows it's right, and you got to make that choice to accept or reject that message that the Holy Spirit brings you. That's telling you you're lost and you need to get saved. He said, "Come back at a more convenient time because I want to." It's like, man, I'm under conviction. Woo, and I need to do something about this. But let's just wait. I'm busy. I got a lot going on. Let's talk. Set up an appointment with me next week, and we'll get something together there. Okay, come next week. He's not going to want to hear about the gospel. He won't be under conviction. We got to move while the Spirit's moving us. Otherwise, we're apt to miss that opportunity. Acts 26, 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, ooh, I get goosebumps when I hear this, "Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian." All these people that almost make it into heaven go straight to hell. Almost. If he never got saved after this, he almost made it to heaven, but he busted hell wide open. We're in or out. We are saved. We're lost. There's no gray area. And I'm not preaching these kind of words to try to make you doubt your salvation experience, but rather to confirm that salvation experience. We need to know if we're saved, right? But if you're here and you're under conviction, praise the Lord, there's a reason for it. Maybe you've never been saved. If you haven't, wow, what a night it would be to get that thing settled tonight. All right, so the next part of this whole following the Antichrist and what the results are going to be for those people that follow him, they're going to reject the truth. And again, verse number 10, it says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," it says, "because they received not the love of the truth." Okay, the word "received" here means this. It means to welcome it, to accept it. So he's saying they didn't do that. So what does that mean that they did? It means they did the exact opposite. They rejected it. No one will open their eyes in hell and say, "I never had a chance to get saved." It won't happen. Can't happen. God's not going to make us guilty or impute those sins against us unless he convicts us first. A child that dies before they reach that age of accountability, they're not going to go to hell. No justice in that. That's no just God. Where are they going to go? They're going to go in the bosom of Abraham. They're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. That's exactly where they're going to go. But when you reach that age where you feel that first conviction of your sins, you then become accountable. Then you're accountable for yourself. You've been convicted of your sins. You've been told what you need to do. The Spirit leads you. And how you can be reconciled to God? Then we've got to choose. So these people he's talking about have not welcomed it, but they have rejected what Christ did for them. I know we look at people and we say, well, there's a lot of good old people. Surely them people are saved. Being a good old Joe don't make you saved. Being outstanding in the community doesn't make you saved. Holding offices and being somebody that we respect and admire, that doesn't make anybody saved. What makes us saved is believing in Jesus Christ, period. Absolutely nothing else. All right, let's move on. Time is burning away. Next is that they are deceived. In verse number 11, it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Okay, this is a very controversial verse. Have you ever read this and wondered, well, God's just mean? Just because people are not wanting to get saved right now, he's going to make them believe a lie and die lost? Is God not even going to be kind to them or give them another chance? You know, if we're not careful, we'll read into this verse something that's not there. What we've got to understand about God is that God's word never, ever contradicts itself. Never does, right? So that means if we read a passage of Scripture like this that can be controversial, that seems to say one thing, but if it means what we are thinking that it means, it's going to contradict the heart of God and the love. If God is love, then why would he bring strong delusion on them? So what we've got to do is understand the context and what he's talking about and what he's saying. Understand what's happening before this verse of Scripture, what's happening after this verse of Scripture. I've said all that to say this. He's talking about people that are followers of Antichrist that have rejected him. Okay? So we already see the decision has been made. These are the things that are going to follow those that have made such decisions. They're going to believe lies. They're going to be under delusion. And even though it says it in a way that God shall send them strong delusion, it's almost to me as if we flip it and say, God is just going to back off and let them do what the natural course of action is going to be. I got a couple of things to help clarify what I'm trying to say. God has established law, okay? Not just the commandments and law, but God has established natural laws that govern us. You do this, this happens. You do that, that happens, okay? And so these things are established naturally. There's a law of sowing and reaping in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. It says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we already see there's a law and laws that govern things that God has established. If you're going to sow discord, guess what? You're going to reap discord. If we sow in love, guess what's going to happen? We're going to reap in love. There's a law of measure in Matthew 7, 1. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So what we put out, those are the things we're going to receive. These are just like natural laws that are, I mean, they're not rocket science. They're obvious. We get it. But when we read a verse of Scripture like this, it can cause us to misunderstand what he's saying to us. But basically what Christ is saying is there's a natural law that I've established in the world that we choose to go down this path, then strong delusion is what's going to happen next. Is it that God is making someone do something that they don't want to do? No. If you read that into it, you're not understanding the passage of Scripture because that's not who God is. God is a gentleman. God will present himself to us, but he allows us to have the ultimate choice. We are free moral agents, okay? And we're all allowed that choice. When we go back and we think about Pharaoh, when Pharaoh was there and Moses was talking with him and, you know, there were 10 plagues. I'm not sure the exact number, but I know possibly half of those, five times, it said that he hardened his heart. four or five other times it said that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. You ever wonder about that? Does that mean God didn't let Pharaoh make his own choice? Is that the nature of God? No, it's not the nature of God. So then what does it mean? Something else has to be there. We have to get another meaning, true meaning of what's going on. What I believe happens there is the same thing with this natural law, is that God merely speeds up the process and forces what's already there to be exposed. It's kind of like if you've got a plant coming up out of the ground, it's just a little stick, you know, and God would all of a sudden come over here and just go, you know, and then it just, boom, it just shoots up. Next thing you know, it's a tree. It's going to be what it's going to be. It's just God has forced the process for it to develop into what it's going to be. I believe that's what God did when he dealt with Pharaoh. When it says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, how we read those verses of Scripture, we got to understand the full context of the Word of God, is that God forced Pharaoh to manifest who he already was in his heart. So hopefully that is it clear as mud on this verse now. Everybody get it? We'll have a special class on it later. I'm still confused. But no, it literally is just saying that God has established that if you're going to go down this path, this is what's going to happen. It's not that God is forcing them to believe and be under this delusion, but that God is merely going to back off. And that does force them to do it because that's the choice they're going to make. That's the natural choice they're going to make. And gosh, if we had time, we'd do it. But I got 2 more weeks in here, and I don't want to mess it up. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 to 28, it goes through and it talks about if you do this, this is going to happen. Gosh, I'm going to read it real quick. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Blah, blah, blah. Then it gets down to verse number 22, and he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. First, he says, because of this, all these things they did. Wherefore, in verse 22, then God gave them up. You get in verse number 25, and he says, these people who changed the truth of God into a lie, that's the choice they made. Then in verse number 26, he says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. You see where I'm going with this? The choices we make have consequences and effects to the things that we do. We can be forgiven of our sins, but there's still consequences to our sins, right? God will forgive you and cleanse you, but you still have to live with the consequences of your sin. It's not that God's being mean to us by doing that, but that's just how it works. So we make choices in life. These are consequences that are going to be in the choices that we make. Last one, I think this is the fourth one. They are condemned. Verse number 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The word damned here means punished. They're going to be punished because they rejected Christ. Think about it this way. The Father loves the Son. If you hate the Son and despise the Son, the Father's going to hate and despise you. It's kind of that simple, isn't it, when you think about it? If we accept the Son, then the Father's going to accept us. But if we reject the Son, the Father's going to reject us. So that relationship with us and the Son, that belief in Jesus of being the Son of God, that Savior that died on the cross for my sins, that paid for my sin debt. If I reject Him, then I'm not allowing myself to receive the love that the Father has for me. And so it's simply that. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, a lot of y'all like to write these verses down, go back and look it up. It's the great white throne judgment. Hell's going to give up its dead. Seas are going to give up its dead. All those that are undone, lost without God, are going to be standing before the great white throne judgment. Jesus is going to be the judge and jury and sentencer in that case. Everybody's going to stand before him, and it says the books are going to be open. The books are the story of their life, everybody's life. What the books, I think, are going to do is prove the fact that you're a sinner. Don't take long to read in my book to tell. That guy, he's a sinner. Yeah. Didn't take many paragraphs for me to read, a couple of sentences. So the books of your life are going to determine the fact that we're all sinners. Then he says he's going to open the book, which is the book of life, and he's going to look to see if your name's in there. If your name's not in there, guess what? Then even though you were a sinner, you still had the opportunity to be saved by the blood of Christ. but your name's not going to be in the book. So then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire where you'll be forever and ever and ever and ever, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's going to be the result of those that follow after the Antichrist. Let's get something exciting for the next 5 minutes or so. What's going to happen to those believers? The fact about salvation, verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When it says but, then it gives all these things. That's a drastic statement right there. That is a huge, dramatic word. He says all these things are going to happen to those people that reject Christ. But to you people that believe in Jesus, these are the things that you're going to get. Don't you love that? I don't want a movie to end and me sitting there slobbing. I want the good guy to win at the end, don't you? I want something good to happen. So even though we know that the world is a wicked place, it's a terrible place, we know tribulation is coming, but yet we know Jesus Christ is coming back one day to get us. Even at the end of the tribulation period, those are going to be saved. He's going to build and establish a new heaven and a new earth. There's so many wonderful things to be thinking about. So he's telling us in verse number 13, but these things are for those that are saved. The fact that salvation is an absolute. You know, you learn about absolutes in school, right? I didn't, because I didn't pay attention in school, but salvation is an absolute. It is unchanging. You're never going to get saved and unsaved. You're never going to be a child of God and not be a child of God, because you can't be unborn. I can't be unborn physically. Guess what? I can't be unborn spiritually. Can't enter again into my mother's womb. I can't become unsaved again. What happens at the moment of salvation, which is one of the most dramatic parts of it, I believe, is that the Holy Spirit moves in when you get saved, right? Bible says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, right? You're none of mine, He says. So what He's saying is, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, right? So in order for you to be unsaved, what has to happen to the Holy Spirit? He's got to hit the road. Well, we know He's not going to leave, because according to Scripture, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until that day He comes to redeem that prize purchased possession. So the Spirit's not going to leave on His own. So what would have to happen in order for you to become unsaved if you were saved and the Spirit's inside of you? Somebody bigger, badder, stronger than the Holy Spirit would have to come and kick Him out. You know anybody like that? Nope, because there ain't one. People talk about, oh, you guys believe in eternal security. You better know I do. Thank God for eternal security. Thank God that I'm saved forever and ever and ever, and I don't have to keep it. If I thought I had to keep it, I'd be lost more than I'd be saved. Then salvation would hinge on what I do and not the blood of Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing that saves us. Don't that excite you? All right, what's the purpose of salvation here? We're going to jump all the way. I'm kind of moving. We're going to finish up. What's the purpose of salvation in verse 14? He says, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. The word glory right here means honor and praise. He's called us to experience the glory of Christ, the honor, the praise of Christ, to be involved in all of that. I've got a page worth of verses here that we're not going to read, but man, they talk about what that glory includes. I'll rattle them off for you real quick, some of them. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him. How? In glory. We're going to be in glory with Him. Romans 8:18, for I reckon, Paul was from Sevier County, wasn't he? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you get what he said there? He ain't just talking about the glory of God. He said the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Oh, He's got so much more for us than we could ever comprehend. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh my goodness, I did not see that coming. We're going to say that a lot. We don't have a clue what it's all going to be, but man, is it going to be good. Next one is, what is the duty, responsibility, obligation of those of us that are saved? Verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, here's two things. Stand fast, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. The word stand fast means this. I love this word. Persevere. I like that, don't you? Persevere. That's when everything's going against you, when it's tough, when it seems you can't make it. Persevere. So that's what it means to stand fast. Going with that, John 15:9 says, and the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Then he says, Jesus says, continue ye in my love. Persevere in my love. Keep going, keep going. Then he says, hold, which means to seize or to lay hold of, to cleave. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. That's what that word means right there. Hold, cleave, lay hold of and never let go. So that's what he's saying to us. He's talking to these people of Thessalonica because remember, they were persecuted. They thought the end of the world was coming because they saw a bunch of their brethren and sisters die. They thought Christ was coming back and they were worried, they were fearful. So he's telling them, encouraging them, hey, hold fast, stand and hold, cleave to the truth that you know, because you're not alone. God's going to be with you. And finish it up right here with the resources of the saved, verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. Listen to these words. They're beautiful words, aren't they? Everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. The word consolation here means comfort. We have everlasting comfort is what we receive from God. He wants you to have that. He wants you to have everlasting comfort. And he said he wants you to have that good hope through his grace. Hope means confidence. It's not this, but it is a belief, a solid confidence that we have in God. He said, I want you to have that. So these are some of the things that God has for us that believe in him. Listen, if you could choose a path, which path would you like to go down? You want to follow the Antichrist? I want to get in on everything God's got, don't you? I mean, if somebody would just take 5 minutes, if somebody would just listen to this, I preach for 30 minutes, if somebody lost was sitting, listen to these words and what they mean, how could you not want to get saved if you're lost? Why would you want to miss that? I don't know how people do it, but they do it every day. Majority of the people on earth today are lost and undone without Jesus. We are a minority. That means our work's cut out for us, doesn't it? It means we need to be busy about his business. It means we need to get that building built out here so we can start getting with it. It just means every day we need to be doing what God's telling us to do, don't we? You know, I know the big things like a building or a new ministry are exciting, and he wants us to be a part of those. But you know what God really wants you to do and me? He wants you to get up in the morning. Whatever small task it is he tells you to do tomorrow, he wants you to be faithful in that little thing. Even if nobody knows about it but you and God. Nobody may ever know about it but you and God. Do you get to heaven? He wants you to be faithful in that one little thing. Then the next morning when you get up, he'll have you something else to do. Eventually, in the course of time, there'll be something big you'll be a part of. Praise the Lord for that too. But he wants that daily faithfulness. What's my phrase? Those of you that remember it, be consistently faithful. That's what God wants you to do. Stand with me and we'll have a word of prayer.